pipeline?
Sound good.
All right, Fraser Wood, Fraser Wood. What an honor this is. I'm very excited to share with you what the Lord has for us this morning. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. In other words, preaching that is faithful to the text of Scripture, the risen Christ speaks to the people by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was an occasion toward the end of the 16th century when King James VI of Scotland, noisily gossiping with his servants in church, repeatedly interrupted the preaching of Robert Bruce. Pausing his sermon and addressing the king directly, Bruce responded, "When the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of the earth to be silent." Brothers and sisters, when we come to church on Sunday morning, regardless of who is preaching, we should attend with reverent expectation of hearing the roar of the lion. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, grant for our learning that we may hear and inwardly digest thy holy word. May we embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The title of this sermon is "The Pure and Stainless Mediator." A pure and stainless mediator. In the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes these words. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." I submit to you that if these words were written today and posted on the internet, they would immediately be regarded as radical and politically incorrect. Paul asserts in verse 5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man. This is the fundamental affirmation of both the Old Testament and New Testament religion. Okay? But today, this is considered to be downright un-American. Because we're living in a culture that cherishes a tradition of religion and religious toleration. Our country was founded by people who came here to flee vicious forms of religious persecution. They were looking for a safe haven where they could come and practice the religion of their choice without such persecution. Fundamental to United States law is the principle of equal toleration of all religions. The logical next step is the idea that all religions are equally valid. And what follows after that is the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. But that conclusion is on a collision course with biblical Christianity. The Word of God explicitly proclaims that what you believe matters, and it matters eternally, and that there is a difference in the sight of God between true and false religion. The Lord Jesus, he cared about truth. He was not interested in being politically correct. As a matter of fact, the most radical declaration of all comes to us from the lips of Jesus himself. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Elsewhere, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is an idea of exclusivity. And this claim by Jesus and his church is politically incorrect today. Brethren, we are living in a society that is over its head in pluralism and relativism. And this is very sad. This is very sad. Because many, many in the church today have capitulated to these vain philosophies. They're saying God doesn't care. He has many ways of salvation. And there are many mediators. Jesus just happens to be only one of them. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures tell us that there is one God and one mediator. In the Old Testament, there were many people who served in the capacity of a mediator. Moses, for example, he's called the mediator of the Old Covenant, because he stood between God and the people of Israel when he delivered the terms of the Old Covenant law. We know that the prophets were mediators and that they were spokesmen for God. And in the other direction, the priests of Israel, they mediated between the people and God. In addition to that, the king of Israel, did not reign autonomously. Rather, the king was to be submissive to the law, and he was to represent the justice of the Lord God himself. So the king also stood between God and the people. With all these mediators in the Old Testament, why does the apostle Paul make the statement that there's only one mediator? There were many mediators. That's true. And we may say that Moses was a mediator, but he was never the mediator. Jesus is the mediator of excellence. He is in a class by himself. No one else begins to approximate his excellence. And when the Apostle Paul talks about Christ being the only mediator between God and man, he's referring both to his person and to his work. Why are we celebrating Christmas? We're not here to celebrate the birth of a baby. We're here to celebrate the incarnation of God. The difference between Christ and any other mediator or religious leader, from Buddha to Muhammad to Confucius or anyone else, is that the scriptures reveal Jesus to be what the Apostle John describes as the only begotten of the Father. Christ and Christ alone is the God-man. Christ alone can mediate between deity and humanity because he is God incarnate. He is God who has joined himself with and taken upon himself a true human nature. Because of who he is, Christ was uniquely able to accomplish the mission of mediation that was set before him. It is Christ alone who has the ability and the capacity to bring reconciliation between God and a lost humanity. John Calvin, you've all heard of him. John Calvin, the 16th century reformer, he called attention to the threefold office of Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king. And that's a remarkable thing. That is a remarkable thing. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, exercised the role of the prophet, the role of the priest, and the role of the king. The prophet in the Old Testament was a mediator. He spoke for God to the people. And when the prophets of Israel gave their message, they would preface it by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The prophets were anointed as agents of revelation and authorized by God to speak for him to the people. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is also called a prophet. Many times in the New Testament, when he ministered to the people, they would say, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." He was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet. He was the prophet supreme because he was both the subject and the object of prophet. He was both the subject and object of prophecy. The essence of what he announced and what he taught about was himself. All the teachings of the prophets of the Old Testament were focused upon Jesus. He was the object as well as the subject. What about the priesthood? Jesus was both the object and the subject of the priesthood. Every priest in the Old Testament offered sacrifices. They offered the animals that were slain and the offerings that were presented on the altar. Jesus, like the subjects in the Old Testament priesthood, also made an offer. However, the unique radical difference of Jesus' priesthood was that the offering he presented was himself. He was an offering that never needed to be repeated again because it was so perfect. It was given once and for all. Christ also is the King. He's also the King. The kings in the Old Testament were supposed to be the Lord's deputies. They were supposed to represent the kingdom of God, the reign of God. When the children of Israel rejected God as their king, God acquiesced to their request to choose for themselves a king. So the Lord permitted Samuel to anoint Saul to be the king. Then the Lord spoke to Samuel. And told them to speak to the children of Israel. And he said to tell them if the king and the people would obey the law of God, then I will bless their land. But, if the king and the people would not obey the law, then God would visit his judgment upon them. Brothers and sisters, if there was ever a time when the people of America should take heed to the word of God, it is now. Today, listen, God holds the people responsible for the behavior of the king, all right? God holds the people responsible for the behavior of the king, and when the people accept the wickedness of the king, the nation mourns. When the people accept the wickedness of the king, the nation mourns. We must never forget that. So what happened to me? What happened? The history of the kingship in Israel reads like a collection of reprobates. The greatest of them all was an adulterer and a murderer. King David. But yet, by God's grace, by the wonderful, wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke prophetically of the one who would come after him, whose fallen booth would be restored. He would be David's son and David's Lord. In David's greater son, the Davidic kingship is established forever. Jesus is recognized not just as a king, but as the king. He's not recognized as just a king. He is the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he alone has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And the Father has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. In the threefold office of Christ, we see the uniqueness and the supremacy of Jesus over all who have gone before him. Unique and supreme over all who have gone before. Three times in the New Testament, it is reported that God's voice was heard audibly, speaking from heaven. And on each of those occasions, the substance of the divine declaration from the clouds was, "This is my Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. Listen to him." To which of the angels did God ever say that? "Let no one worship an angel. Let no one worship an angel. But let the angels worship Christ, because he is superior to the angels. Because he is God incarnate." In the Old Testament, not even the high priest himself would dare to enter the Holy of Holies without first going through a thorough, significant ritual of cleansing. Before he could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to first offer a sacrifice for his own sins. But Jesus makes no sacrifice because he had no sin. He is without sin. His priesthood continues forever. And the value of the sacrifice he made is so perfect that it never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated. Praise the Lord. I can't believe I'm almost done. I thought it was going to take longer than that. I'm going to be talking too fast. In closing, I want to ask this question. What is lacking in the religions of the world today? What is lacking in the religions of the world today? I submit to you two things. Atonement and resurrection. Atonement and resurrection. Muhammad could not atone for his own sins, let alone yours or mine. And guess what? Muhammad is dead. Buddha, he made no sacrifice to the justice of God, and he's dead too. Confucius. Now there was a man who had wise insights for practical living. But he could offer no sacrifice. He could offer no sacrifice to reconcile God and men. And guess what? Confucius is dead too. But Christ, hallelujah,
But Christ, who was born in a manger on the first Christmas, is God incarnate. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, the only man to live in perfect holiness and perfect sinlessness before his Father. He's the only one to offer atoning sacrifice as a mediator to reconcile you and me with God. He is the only one whom God has vindicated for the perfection of his offering by raising him from the dead. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the incomparable Christ, whose uniqueness, superiority, and supremacy give us reason to sing the songs of praise that we do. I could. Brothers and sisters, remember him. Remember him to your unsaved family members. Neighbors and friends on Christmas Day. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for us one higher than the angels, one greater than Moses, one far superior to the priesthood of Aaron, one who is prophet, priest, and king, to whom thou hast given the throne of David, and who has been declared to be your son and a priest forever, not by continually offering sacrifices to satisfy thy justice, but by interceding for your people in the heavenly holy of holies, within the heavenly temple. In this Advent season, we rejoice in the greatest gift that you have given to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name.